Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you, and let's pray as we look at it together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, and you have given it to us so that we can grow in maturity, that we can become more like Christ and know him more deeply. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you might do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's culture has been described as a no-commitment culture. We don't like committing to the big things or the small things. Georgie and I were actually talking about this the other day with Facebook. If you know, you can set up a Facebook event, you try to organise something, set it up, and you can ask people to respond. And Facebook, at least when I last looked, gives three options. You can respond yes, maybe, or no. And in our culture, if you click on yes, well, I think it really means maybe. If you click on maybe, it means no. And if you click on no, it means I'd rather you weren't my Facebook friend at all. In fact, most people, I find, don't bother to respond to them or do so right at the last minute. And I reckon what's going on is that we want to hold out to see whether we might have a better offer which comes along. And then we commit as late as we can when we think that it's too unlikely for anything else to come up. But it's not just Facebook, is it? It's actually in all of life. You're meeting someone and it's now fine just to kind of cancel by sending a quick text message. Back when I was a boy, this now is going to sound like I'm an old man, no mobile phones. You agreed to meet someone at a certain place, certain time, you just had to be there, didn't you? And it also comes, though, into the big things in life as well, doesn't it? So think today of, well, something big like marriage. Today, well, people don't want to get married so much. I'll just cohabit because, well, there's no kind of commitments, is there? We'll stick together as long as it's working for us. This is today's culture, a no-commitment culture. And we are terrified that commitment will limit us and our options. Life feels busy, and we're just not sure if we commit to that we'll be able to manage. We like our mobile phones, we like the internet, because they allow us to run our lives in the moment. Now, here's our question today. Is today's no-commitment culture a problem for church? I guess if we're here or we're listening in at home, we either see ourselves as someone who's a committed person or someone who, well, if we're honest with ourselves, we struggle to commit. I wonder, who are you? Are you someone who struggles to commit and you kind of know, when you're honest with yourself, that you kind of ride the wave of other people's commitment to getting things organised? Or are you someone who sees themselves as being really reliable, really committed? We are on a lot of church rotas and we never miss our turn. I mean, you have heard the joke, right? Why is a church like a helicopter? Answer, you've got to watch out that you don't get caught up into the rotas. You see, we can be someone who is very committed to the rotas and programs, and we can feel very pleased with ourselves, and it's easy to start looking down on other people. You know, I'm part of the 20% who do 80% of the work around here. And we can see the lack of commitment of other people as being the main obstacle to church, because we can't keep all the programs running unless we have more committed people. So is today's no-commitment culture a problem for the church? Well, our passage today speaks into that issue. Apostle Paul's writing, and he's under attack in this letter by a group of kind of leaders who've come to the church in Corinth and invaded it. They call themselves the super apostles. And they are rocked up, and they'd come with a different brand of Christianity. And so they were attacking the Apostle Paul. And in our passage, which Martin just read to us, we see that Paul has to defend himself against this charge. Paul, you're not really committed to the Corinthians. And the reason is because he had chopped and changed his travel plans. Now, verse 15 to 17 is where he kind of sets out what he has to defend himself against. There we see how he had changed his travel plans. First of all, it takes a bit of detective work putting it together, but plan A was he was going to travel from Ephesus, where he was, to Macedonia, and then down to Corinth, and then to Jerusalem. He switches to plan B. He would first travel to Corinth, then up to Macedonia, back down to Corinth, and then to Jerusalem, which would give him two visits to Corinth. But what happens? Well, Paul decides he has to make an emergency visit over to Corinth. He goes there. It's a deeply painful visit because it's so messy what's going on. And so because of that, he decides actually he's going to go back to plan A. And so he goes back to Ephesus, up to Macedonia, and then he's going to come down to Corinth to Jerusalem. Now, don't worry if you didn't get all that. It took me a really long time getting my head around it. But point is, he chopped and changed his travel plans. And that gave plenty of ammo to the super apostles to attack Paul. You can imagine what he says. This Paul, call himself apostle of God. He doesn't even know whether he's coming or going. He's hardly in touch with God's will. And he must blow hot and cold towards you. We are always here with you. This Paul, well, he's more interested in what works for him. And so Paul has to defend himself against the charge. He's not really committed to them. Now, as Paul defends himself in this letter, so he's really fighting for the heart of the church at Corinth. He's longing that they would become a cross-shaped church. And so in our passage today, Paul's going to model for them cross-shaped commitment. And I want us to see three reasons why cross-shaped commitment is vital. First of all, it's vital because it will be celebrated on the final day, verses 12 to 14. Now, in these verses, have a glance at them. The key word is the word boast. It tops and tails these verses, verse 12 and verse 14. Now, boasting for Paul is not about kind of showing off. It's about what you put your confidence in. It's what you have, what you kind of prize, what you invest in, what's important to you. And what he's saying here is that he boasts in his personal integrity and his commitment. Ask him what's really important in his ministry, personal integrity and commitment. Look at verse 12 of me. He says there, my conscience is clear. We have conducted ourselves with simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, simplicity means a kind of singleness of purpose. It's single-minded commitment. Godly sincerity is a godlike transparency. It's that kind of through and through genuineness and integrity. And Paul's saying that his conscience is clear before God. He knows he's always acted towards the Corinthian church with integrity and commitment. That is his boast. Verses 13 and 14, he says, look, if you know, if you're honest with yourselves, you will know that this is true of me. I spent 18 months with you. You know who I am and what I'm about. And even verse 13, he says, even if you only partly get this at the moment, on the final day, the day when Jesus Christ returns at the end of history, then you will fully get it. On that day, well, everyone's secrets will be laid bare, won't they, on the day of judgment? We will all know each other's hearts, all know our actions. And it will be made plain to see that on that day, Paul has always acted in integrity and commitment to them. That ends our first reason. Cross-shaped commitment will be celebrated on the final day. It will be Paul's boast, and we will boast in him. That he acted that way. So let's just let that sink in for a moment. We need to let it sink in because in this world, kind of faithful commitment and integrity, well, it's not very glitzy, is it? It's not very exciting. I mean, being faithful is, well, honourable but boring, isn't it? And it's really easily overlooked. Perhaps you are someone here who's been faithfully plugging away in the area of serving God, and, well, no one sees and no one notices and no one cares. I don't know. Perhaps you've been a climber's helper for years, and it just doesn't feel like it's valued much in church. Perhaps you've been looking out for that lonely person, and no one really seems to notice. Perhaps for years you've been setting up that room for that ministry, and no one ever really thanks you. We can feel like we're committed, faithfully serving away, but everyone else in church, well, is making a big fuss about other stuff. I don't know whether it's the person up the front who's done that thing, which is really clever and funny. Maybe it's that person who has organised that one-off social event, which everyone was talking about. There was such a buzz about it. And while we can feel like with our unseen, committed, faithful service that is just not valued. Now, I'm sure this must have been something that Paul wrestled with. He must have wrestled with it. Can you begin to imagine how it must have felt to have his commitment attacked, his integrity attacked? He was being sidelined by these new leaders in Corinth. And he must have really wrestled with this, and this great truth that on the final day, his commitment will be prized and will be celebrated. It must have sustained him and encouraged him. You see, Paul knows that God brings salvation through committed, faithful service. It's how God's kingdom's built. It's why I try, as a church leader, to give more weight to the views of those who are committed in faithful service. Those who are regular, dependable in serving, because that's a real sign of cross-shaped maturity, isn't it? And it's that which will be celebrated on the last day. So that's point number one. It's vital because it's going to be celebrated. Secondly, it's vital because it preaches God's commitment in Christ. Verses 15 to 22. Now here, Paul says that he must be committed to them because he's part of God's absolute commitment to save them. Have a look at verses 18 to 20. Let's just follow this through. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Now, try and follow through Paul's logic. Paul starts here with God's 100% absolute commitment to our salvation, to fulfilling all his promises. Now, those promises he's talking about, you've just got to read the Old Testament to see how many promises God makes. And Paul's saying all those promises are fulfilled in Jesus, in God's Son. Whatever promise God made in the Old Testament, it is yes in Jesus. He gets it. And if we are in Christ, if we're a Christian, then we share in those promises in Jesus. That's what verses 21 and 22 are saying. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, when we become Christians, God puts his Holy Spirit in us to live in us and so makes us part of Christ, as it were. That word anointed is the word for kind of pouring out oil on someone. And in the Bible, pouring out oil, anointing someone with oil, is a picture of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, what we mustn't miss here in that verse 21 is that the word Christ means anointed one. So what is he saying in verse 21? God anoints us with the Spirit to make us into mini Christs, as it were. God's Son came into this world, was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and became the Christ. And if we have received the same Holy Spirit from God, then we have become mini Christ. We've become in Christ. Now that makes sense of what Paul's saying. Let's put it all together. Paul's saying all of God's promises have come true in Jesus, and if we're in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, well, those promises have come true for us as well. Let's take an example. God's promise in the Old Testament was to Abraham that he would inherit the promised land. Abraham's family becomes the nation of Israel, and they came to inherit the promised land. But that was only temporary, and it was lost. But then when Jesus comes, he comes as the true son of Abraham, and so he gets the inheritance in full. The Bible says he will inherit the world to come, not just a bit in the Middle East, but the whole world. And if we're a Christian, we've received the Holy Spirit, then we're in Jesus, and that promise becomes a promise for us as well. We are going to inherit the world to come with Jesus. And we could do the same with all the promises in the Old Testament. It's not that you go through the Old Testament, there's a kind of little prediction here and there for Jesus, and the rest of it's just about Israel. No, the whole Old Testament, all that it promises, comes true in Jesus. He is the yes to all of God's promises. And so God's commitment to us, to all his promises, is yes in Jesus. You want to know, is God committed to you and your salvation and giving you all those promises he's made? Well, then look at Jesus. Now, what's all this got to do with Paul? Let's kind of now put all this together and backtrack. Now, Paul's saying, well, I preach, my ministry is all about preaching Jesus. He preached the Jesus in whom all of God's promises are yes. His ministry then is all about God's commitment to our salvation. His life and his ministry was soaked through and through with that message that God is committed to us in Jesus. I mean, you can think about it like a chain. God's commitment to us unfolds like a chain. The Father promises salvation. Then the Father sends the Son to give us, to get all those promises. Then the Father sends the Holy Spirit to make us part of Jesus, to receive those promises. And now Paul preaches Jesus so that we can be part of it. Paul's commitment flows from God's commitment. Now, I wonder whether we think like this. Do we see that the commitment of a church leader is seen in their commitment to preaching Jesus? To preaching Jesus as the only place of hope. Preaching Jesus as God's answer to all the problems in the world. Sadly, today, there is preaching that mentions Jesus here and there, but really, when you listen carefully, the power of the preaching is somewhere else. And often you have to listen quite carefully to spot it. I don't know, maybe in the last 6 months you've spent a bit of time kind of surfing the webs, dipping in and out of other churches online and listened to a whole range of different preachers. It's all on offer, isn't it? And sadly, as you listen, you will find some preachers will mention Jesus, but the power in their preaching is on how funny they are. They'll mention Jesus, but the power of their preaching, the focus is on their personality. They'll mention Jesus, but the power of their preaching is on moral challenges. They'll mention Jesus, but, well, the power of their preaching is on feel-good, inspiring thoughts. And so the question here is, well, what do we value in our church leaders? Do we see that being committed to preaching Jesus is how they are committed to us? And that goes not just if you're a preacher like me, it goes whether you're a children and youth leader as well, doesn't it? You see, you might be great with kids and youth, you might be funny, they might enjoy hanging around with you, but your commitment to them will be shown in whether you preach Jesus to them, you teach them week on week, opening up the Bible, helping them understand Jesus. that he is our hope. I think there's also a positive application here as well, isn't it? We may be someone who, in a moment, maybe you're struggling to be committed in the area of service where God has put you. And that will be the case. We will struggle from time to time. I do. But where I'm going to find my energy to be committed is not by looking to myself, but by looking to God's commitment to us. Is as I speak the message of Jesus, and in him all the promises of God are fulfilled, and I see how committed he is to my salvation and the salvation of all of us here, so I will find the same commitment filling my heart. So that's the second point then. It preaches God's commitment in Christ. And lastly, cross-shaped commitment is vital because it's committed to the faith of others. Now, in this final section, Paul explains why he did chop and change his travel plans. And I think verses 23 to 24 is really the key verses here. If we get this, we don't have to worry too much about sorting out all the other details. Let me read that again. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Now, what Paul's saying here is that he cancelled coming to them because he knew it was going to be a really painful visit and he wanted to spare them that pain. And then verse 24, he's saying that his top concern, which trumps all his travel plans, is for them to stand firm in their faith. Now, the rest of the verses kind of outwork this. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, he explains he cancelled his trip because he knew it would be so painful, because he knew there was stuff which needed to be confronted. Instead, verse 3, he says he wrote to them instead. And he was going to write to them so they would address the issues, so that when he does eventually come, then it could be a trip and a meeting of joy, not of pain. And then down in verses 5 to 11, he alludes to what was going on. He says that there was a really painful situation which needed to be sorted out. It centered on one church member. We're not really told what the issue is, but he's certainly doing something which was wrong. And it may well be he was stirring things up against Paul. And this situation was eating away at the heart of the church and needed to be dealt with. Paul, verse 9, had already written to them and said that they needed to confront him, and they had actually done this. And now he's saying, look, you've dealt with this enough. He's come to a place of repentance, and now you can welcome him back and forgive him. Because, verse 11, I don't want you to be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. He doesn't want their faith of the church to be upset. He wants them to stand firm in their faith. Now, you can work through all the details later, but his big point is this. He is more committed to their faith than he is to his plans. That's where his real commitment lies. He is committed to them growing in their faith. And he allows that to trump whatever travel plans he had in place. So let's just think through the application for that just for a moment. What he's saying is, if we are involved in serving God, we need to make sure that our commitment is first to the growth of other people more than it is to our plans, our programs, our schedules, and even our rotas. That is where our big commitment needs to lie. Now, for some of us, well, we will struggle with this because we're very much kind of committed to programs and rotas kinds of people, as we mentioned at the beginning. And I wonder if the lockdown has been a good season for us to just to wake us up to that a bit. For Paul, what really drives him is commitment to people. You see, we may think we're a committed person, we're, say, a reliable Shrimps helper, because we always turn up at Shrimps when we're meant to, But are we committed to talking to the shrimp's parents and carers and encouraging them to get to know Jesus? Can you see? We may think that we are a committed, reliable breakout leader because we do our duty and we turn up every Friday. But are we committed to encouraging the breakout youth to follow Jesus? Are we sharing our lives with them and our testimony with them? We may think we are a committed, reliable service leader because we always get our order of service to Caroline on time in the week. But are we committed to praying that the service that we are leading will lead to spiritual growth of ourselves and everyone who is part of our church? Can you see? This is what Paul's getting at. Now, being committed to spiritual growth more than programs doesn't mean that we can just kind of ignore our turn on the rotor because the programs are there, if they're working well, to, well, help people to spiritually grow. But at the end of the day, push comes to shove, we are more committed to people than we are to programs. And that's what Paul's getting at here. And can I say, isn't that cross-shaped commitment? You see, Jesus, well, he probably wasn't on any rotors as far as I'm aware, but he was utterly committed to us, wasn't he? He trod the way of the cross, laying down his life, with every breath, choosing to die for us, for our salvation. That is how committed he was for us. And that, says Paul in the end, is the commitment he has and he would love the church in Corinth to have, and I'm sure he would love us to have as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray that we might be a church which models cross-shaped commitments. Father, help us to see that it is what you will prize and celebrate on that final day. Help us to see that it means that we need to preach Christ. We need to help others understand him. We need to talk about him and pray for people to grow up in him. And help us to see that it's about being committed to the growth of other people, that we all as a church might stand firm in the faith. And so, Father, we want to pray that this might soak into our hearts and minds. Please change us as a church and make us a cross-shaped church. In Jesus' name, amen.